Hi, good afternoon, church. It's indeed my privilege and joy to be here to share God's word with us. Pardon me if I sound a bit nasal. There's nothing wrong with the mic. There's nothing wrong with your ears. It's just me. I'm not feeling too well. So, just wanted to share. Last weekend was new member service at Adam. And 2 weeks from now, it will be new member service here at Bishan. So normally during new member service, I'm very encouraged because even as many of the new members will be coming up for transfer, for confirmation and baptism, they will be sharing their testimonies about how God is working in their lives. So a lot of times they're sharing, it's very exciting, and we see that there's indeed life transformation, God's Spirit working in them. But for us, some of us are older in the faith, we may get a bit jaded and still in our faith. Or we may get distracted by the world's lifestyle and we lose the initial excitement and joy we have for our Lord Jesus Christ. So here today we continue the book of Ephesians. Likewise in the city of Ephesus, where Paul has planted the church in his missionary journey. Now the apostle Paul is under house arrest in prison. So he's writing a letter to encourage the church to persevere on, for them to rekindle, to remember what this new life in Christ looks like. So before I go further, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we come before you and commit myself into your loving hands. Father, even as I'm unwell, please use my feeble lips to preach your words faithfully, and may your words and your spirit work in our hearts to transform us into Christ-likeness. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a brief background on the city of Ephesus. So the city of Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. Can I have the slide on? Next slide. Yes, so Ephesus is a wealthy port city under the Roman Empire. And this city of Ephesus, they are famous for the temple of Artemis. So Artemis is a goddess that a lot of the Ephesians would have worshipped. So they were fascinated with the occult. Can we press clicker? Click on. Yes, thank you. And the Temple of Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the city of Ephesus is also fascinated with magic. Next slide, please. So in Acts 19, verse 19, it tells us when the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, after they had been converted from their pagan religion to Christianity, it reads in verse 19, and a number of those, referring to the Christians, who had practiced magic arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So an average worker salary is one piece of silver. So you just do your math on conservative numbers will bring us to about more than $1 million. That's how fascinated they were with the magic arts. So imagine if you are a Christian in Ephesus, you will be in the minority. You'll be surrounded with all these other voices and distraction. And so you will also be greatly influenced by the other pagan and Gentile lifestyle. It will be easy for them to fail to see or consider what God has done for them in their lives. So likewise for us in Singapore, we are also living in a materialistic, pluralistic society. And the busyness of life can distract us. It is also easy for us to forget what it means to have a new life in Christ. And what does it mean to live the Christian life here in Singapore? So we see the Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter in Ephesians 1, to remind the Ephesians Christians that God has given them spiritual blessings. And this month, we are having the monthly memory verse. Okay, so back in Children's Church, they also have memory verse challenge. Okay, so they need to memorize a verse once a week. But ours, because we are a bit older, right, memory not so good, we're given once a month. Okay, so this challenge is between you and God. Okay, so shall we read this passage together? 1, 2, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. So, I will introduce this verse to you, and you need to memorize. And the last preacher of this month, his job is not to see this slide and to recite with you, okay? Okay, so Paul, besides in Ephesians 1, he reminds the Christians that God has given them a lot of spiritual blessings already. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul contrasts their life without Christ and now their life in Christ. So I don't know about you, nowadays a lot of our photos are all digital, right? Seldom you have the hard copy photo anymore. So as I was going through my old photos, digital photos, I dig out a photo of my children, my daughter Joey and my son Jacob, when they're younger. And now this is how they look. Next slide. So they have grown up. Yeah, it's only when I look at the old photos that I remember, oh, that's how they look like last time. So cute, right? Yeah, now still, my daughter is in teenage years, so a bit more rebellious. But yet at the same time, when I look at the old photo, I praise and thank God for the changes in their life. Okay, next slide. This one like that. That's me. Okay, I don't even know how I looked like when I was like, 4 or 5 years old, until I dig up some old photos. Then I said, wow. Okay, I look very different, right? Yeah, maybe now a bit cuter. Not so, just kidding. But so I thank God that God has changed me. We've all grown over the years. So back in Ephesians chapter 2, in order to help the Christians understand what the new life in Christ looked like, Paul paints for them how their old life without Christ looked like. In verses 1 to 3, can I invite us to read this together? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what Paul is saying is this. Outside of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We follow the world, Satan, and our flesh. And we stand condemned under God's righteous wrath and judgment. So Paul's diagnosis of the Ephesians Christians is true for all humanity without Christ. This is God's diagnosis of us. We are dead, we are enslaved, and we are condemned. First, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. See, we are like cut flowers. Now, cut flowers, they look pretty on the outside, but already dead in the inside. The minute the flower has been cut off from the stalk, separated from the roots, the flower is as good as dead. But here, Paul is not talking about physical death, right? Because if he's talking about physical death, then we cannot be walking and following the course of this world. But rather, Paul is talking about our spiritual death. So I'm training for a Spartan race. So I do chin-ups and I carry dumbbells. So until the skin on my palm has become callous. It's dead skin now. There's no feeling at all. So my son, my 10-year-old son, his hobby is to pluck the skin off my palm. It's not painful at all because those are dead skin. And that's exactly how we are when we are spiritually dead. We are hardened inside. We are unresponsive. And we're hardened towards God. We cannot see God. When we look, we cannot recognize the beauty of God. When we look at God's creation, we don't see God. Instead, we say, there's no God. God doesn't exist. And we are unable to respond and to obey his words when we are outside Christ. And so Paul goes on to explain that our spiritual death is caused by our transgressions and sins. So transgressions or trespasses, as ESV has translated it, is basically moral rebellion. Okay, moral rebellion. And sin is moral inability. So let me just give you an example. My son, he very often will transgress against me. Now, when I set the rules, he will deliberately break it. He will push the boundary. dad's transgression. While my daughter, she's passive-aggressive. She won't deliberately break my rule, but oftentimes she will fail to obey. She's unable to obey. So it shows that we, you and I, without Christ, we are both actively trespassing against God and we are passively sinning against Him. In other words, we are both rebels as well as failures. It's a picture of total depravity. Well, sometimes people misunderstood what total depravity means. It's not that we are all equally depraved. It doesn't mean that we are all equally depraved, because the man who rapes and murders babies, he's more depraved than most of us. It's not that we are incapable of good, because after all, you and I, we are all created in God's image, so we are capable of doing some good. But what being spiritually dead means, it means that no part of us, our mind, our conscience, our will, our emotions, no part of us has remained untainted, untouched by the fall. We are separated, alienated towards God, dead towards God. And not just that. So instead of loving and following our Creator, our God, we deliberately choose to follow and walk with the world, following the world, Satan, and our sinful passion and desire. See, this issue is an issue of rulership. There's no neutral parties. No one can say, oh, I'm neutral towards God. No, I don't hate God. So, because the Bible gives us the diagnosis, it's either we follow God or we follow the world, Satan, and our sinful desire. In other words, we are all against God without Christ. And what is this world Paul is talking about? Well, the world which is alienated from God, enslaved us by their own value system. Because outside of God, they come up with their own value system where humans are dehumanized. Okay, so when God's original intention was to create us as humans to live under Him, in this world, in their own value system called secularization, there's no God. It's just you. You need to trust in yourself. You are on your own. The world is also materialistic. We worship what we can see and touch. Hence, we worship money and material, believing that it will bring us security and happiness. But oftentimes, we know, after you receive that online order from Amazon, after you open it, right? Next, you won't be satisfied, right? Then you will have that desire to want more and more and more. That's why all the online e-business making big money. And by the way, Prime Day, Amazon Prime Day is on 15 and 16 of July. It's coming up. You laugh because you know, right? Because it's also part of our addiction. And the world's value is also amoral. To them, there's no absolute morality. Nothing is absolute. It's all subjective morality, meaning as well, whatever you do, as well as you're happy, that's fine. Go with it. And there's also injustice in the world. Why? You see, it's all right to kill unborn babies. Those are not humans. Just call them, give them another name. Embryo, fetus, a mass of cells, where the voiceless doesn't have the right to live. Next, Paul tells us that we are following the prince of the power of the air, or the ruler of the realm of the air. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it's another way of indicating, is there a next slide? Yeah, thanks. It's another way of indicating the heavenly realm, the unseen spiritual realm, where Satan is his ruler, who wages war against God's people. So bring you back to the Garden of Eden. Back in the Garden of Eden, our forefather, Adam, he chose to follow Satan instead of God. He chose to listen to Satan, the father of lies, to believe that God doesn't have Adam's best interest at heart. That's why he tells Adam not to eat from the forbidden tree. He believed that the lies of Satan that we can do without God. And so Satan is the spirit who exercises effective and compelling power over the lives of men and women. The spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we, without Christ, we are all following Satan to hell. We were also following our sinful passions and desires. In verse 3, it tells us that many times we live any way and whatever way we want. You know, sometimes we have sex with whoever we want, and how many times we want doesn't matter. We live for our own pleasure. We live without boundaries and self-control, ruled by our selfishness and our pride. And the works of the flesh, Paul writes in another letter called Galatians. He defines it this way in verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Take note of the last verse. Those who live according to their flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, it's written, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so without Christ, we are condemned under the righteous wrath of God. And this spiritual death also leads to our physical death, which we'll see later. So what exactly earns us the wrath of God? You see, you and I, we are traitors. We are traitors against God because we commit high treason against Him. According to the Oxford Dictionary, treason is a crime of betraying one's country, especially by attempting to kill or overthrow the sovereign or government. We commit treason against God because despite Him being our creator, we try to overthrow Him and we choose to sell God out, our creator, and choose to follow His enemy, Satan, instead. And we stand against everything which God and His kingdom stands for. And we rightly deserve death. And so likewise, for many countries, the penalty for treason is the death penalty. And this was the dire condition of our life without Christ, where life is totally hopeless for us. You know, sometimes in our foolishness, we don't recognize the gravity of our condition. You know, so we resort to superficial treatment and remedies. So for example, if you are dying of a diseased heart and you desperately need a heart transplant, you don't just apply medicated oil and take pop 2 Panadol hoping to get well, right? You see, you and I, without Christ, we have a death sentence hanging over our heads. Guess what we do? We try to give money to God. We try to do little acts of charity, hoping to get out of the death sentence. That's utter foolishness. But by God's grace, God broke through to save us, to grant us His royal pardon. Except this royal pardon has always been in God's plan. Verses 4 to 7, can we read this together? But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So what prompted God to save us? What prompted God to give us a royal pardon? Well, it is because of His generosity. Because He's rich in mercy, He withholds what we rightly deserve, His wrath and His judgment. His great love compels Him to give us His generous grace, to give us what we don't deserve, His forgiveness. And God expresses His love, His mercy, and His grace by sending His Son to this earth some 2,000 years ago. The means of the royal pardon comes in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the life we ought to live and died the death we ought to die, to bear God's wrath on the cross, to gain the forgiveness of our sins, to earn our royal pardon. And for all those who believe in Christ, receive this royal pardon. And all who receive this royal pardon receives a new life in Christ. After talking so much, I haven't told you what does this new life in Christ look like? If you still haven't got it by now, the new life is in Christ is we are freed from Satan and we now belong to Jesus. Our life and destiny is bound to Christ. So let me give you the illustration of a tandem parachute jumping. How many of you have tried this before? Okay, one, two. Okay, the rest are quite mentally sound, right? Just kidding. So you guys are the gung-ho one who tried tandem. Yeah. You see, in tandem parachute jumping, your life and destiny is bound to the whatever you call it, the instructor, right? He jumps, you jump, right? But he's the one who's in control. He decides when to pull the cord, right? And if he leaves, you leave. True, right? So what God did for Christ, he did the same for believers. Even as God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to heaven, verses 5 and 6 tells us, the same resurrection power that raises Christ from the dead now raises us from our spiritual deadness and exalted us in the heavenly places with Christ. Except Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. We don't sit on the right hand. There's a right hand of power and authority. But what does it mean to be made alive in Christ? It means now you and I, we can come before God without fear of his wrath and judgment. It means now we have a relationship with him and we can call him Abba Father. Spiritually alive means we now know God and we are able to respond to him, to obey his words, to respond to what he has instructed us to do. And corporately, we as Christ's body, God's spirits dwell with us and we enjoy every spiritual blessing Paul listed in Ephesians chapter 1. And what does it mean to be exalted with Christ? No, it's a bit like Anwar Ibrahim, you know, where he was given, he was a prisoner, right? He was given full pardon by the Malaysian king, the Sultan. And so he moved from prisoner, exalted to the next PM in waiting. Or Nelson Mandela, who was locked up for 27 years. And he was exalted from prisoner to president of South Africa. For us, our change of status is from slaves, condemned, enslaved by Satan, to now being seated on a throne in heaven with Christ Jesus. But some of us change job, no? So there's this, we change bosses. Or some of us request change of department. So we transfer from one department to another department. So now we have a change of bosses. Now, previously, we live under the authority of Satan, right? But now we have been exalted. We are above him now. We now live under the authority of Christ as our head. We have been transferred from the old dominion to the new reign of Christ. We do not now succumb to the evil one's desire. We are now sons and daughters of God. Formerly, our life, our fate is linked with Satan. We walk opposed to God and we are headed to hell. But now, our life and fate is bound to Christ. We walk with God and exalted to heaven. And this new life in Christ transfers us from the domain of hell to heaven, bondage to freedom, gloom to light, despair to hope, wrath to glory, death to life. We have already experienced the immeasurable greatness of God's power the day we believe in Jesus. But verse 7 tells us, but the full immeasurable riches of his grace will only be fully seen and experienced in the coming age when we will see Jesus face to face and we have all eternity to phantom, to marvel, to behold the wonders of God's grace in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Let's read this together. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, Yes, indeed, amen. We are God's workmanship created in Christ. So we see that this new life in Christ is given freely to us so that we have no grounds to boast. For indeed, it's by grace we have been saved through faith. Our salvation is purely God's work alone. And I find this to be the most difficult doctrine because it is so simple, yet so profound. You know, when I try to share the gospel with my cousin to tell him, oh, your sins are forgiveness, as well as you have faith in Jesus, his response to me is in twofold. First, he says, I don't need forgiveness. I'm a good guy. I don't rape. I don't murder. I don't steal. Why should I need forgiveness? Right. Of course, he's comparing with the worst of the worst in our society. If he compares with the best, then maybe he wouldn't see himself that good, you know. Yet at the same time, he says, so simple, just believe and can be saved. This is too simple. I don't want it. He says he rather merit and work and do something to earn his own salvation. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we try to add something to God's complete salvation, we are insulting God. Let me just put it this way. It is like Leonardo da Vinci. You know, he has already completed his masterpiece, the Mona Lisa. And I was told by Wikipedia that the value of the Mona Lisa today is about US $830 million. That's a lot of money. So if I try to add to the painting of Mona Lisa, maybe give her a mo or something, you know, I would ruin the whole painting, and the painting would... the value would probably cost zero after I add on to it. That's what it is. Do not be foolish to think that we can attain salvation outside of Christ. You see, if our good works are good enough for God, then there's no need for him to send Christ to die on the cross for us in the first place. Then we can be saved by our own merit, no need Jesus. And it is precisely that we can't save ourselves. That is why God needs to save us. Only the humble will see their sins and recognize their need for Jesus. See, we are always in need of God's grace. And I just borrow this from Paul Tripp, that you and I, we will never graduate from God's grace. When you come to believe in Christ, it is not because you are better or you are smarter, you understand the gospel, others don't understand. It is not that. It is not, when you come to Christ, it's not because of your title, your pastor, your elder, your deacon, your DG leaders, or you're a doctor, engineer, or you go to a top school in Singapore. It is purely because of God's grace alone. And every single day, you and I were seen against God in our hearts, in our words, in our actions. We hurt the people around us. It is true, our sins are many, but God's mercies is more. And his glorious grace is sufficient to cover all our sins. It doesn't matter how wretched your life has been or how messed up you are. When you receive the new life in Christ, you are a new creation. God works in saving us. His work is so perfect that we are called in verse 10, that we are his workmanship. He's the master craftsman. We are his masterpiece. That's what it means. We are the work of his art. See, our salvation is not our own achievement. It is God's achievement. So there's no grounds for boasting. If we want to boast, we boast in how awesome this God is. And I'm not sure if you have realized this, but back in Genesis, when God first created the world, when he spoke his word to bring the world into being, when he separated light from darkness, dry land from sea, on the sixth day, God created us. And he breathed his spirit into mankind, into Adam. And Adam came to life. And God declared it was very good. And he rested from his creation work. Humans, we are the pinnacle of God's creation because we are created in God's image. And because of our rebellion against him, we are bonded and enslaved to Satan and sin. But here we see, in the New Testament, the church is the pinnacle of God's recreation. How so? God sent his word, his son, and all who receive his word will receive and be sealed with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we will be separated from this world. We will be brought from darkness to light, from death to life, to live a holy and blameless life, separated unto God, to live under the Lordship of Jesus. We are recreated in Christ's image. And Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23, and God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that Jesus is head over the cosmos, but the cosmos, the world, is not His body. The church, you and I, we are His body. And in 23, it tells us, the fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way, dwells with us in His body. In the past, the Holy Spirit, God's presence, filled the temple. But now, God's Spirit and presence fill us, the church. And how does God manifest Himself to the world? It's through us, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we receive God's word, what do we proclaim to the world? We proclaim Christ, His word. So we manifest Christ to the world. The world can only come to salvation through our proclamation of Christ. And even as the Spirit works within us to make us more and more like Christ, to sanctify us, the world sees Christ, not just hear Christ, but they see Christ in the church, in the way we live, act, and speak. Hence, we are called to produce good works. Our good works is not a means to earn our salvation, but our good works is an evidence that God's Spirit is with us. We are His people. So I also borrow this from Portrait with a slight modification. New life in Christ is a deep devotion to Christ. Okay, notice, new life in Christ is not just about coming to church or having good Bible knowledge, but it's about a deep devotion, living under Christ's Lordship. And the fruit of which, okay, this is the result of being abiding in Christ. It's a lifestyle of daily worship of Him and active service in His kingdom. So it is the fruit of us abiding in Christ. So the more you abide in Christ, the more fruit you produce. So the more I read God's word, the more I learn about who Christ is, the more I fall in love with Him, the more I desire to obey Him. And even as I know His will and His purpose in my life, I seek nothing more to glorify Him. And hence, God didn't save us to give us a blank check to continue sinning against Him. God saved us so that we can be His holy and blameless people. And guess what? It wasn't just an afterthought. Verse 10 tells us that God has prepared beforehand all these things and that we should walk in them. So God has appointed you and placed you in the school, in your workplaces, in your homes, exactly where He wants you to be. To live a holy and blameless life, so that the people around you can see Christ in us. So in summary, what does this new life in Christ look like? This new life is a life of numerous blessings. It is a life where we are set free from Satan, the world, and from our sinful desire. We no longer dead towards God and living under His wrath. This new life in Christ is where we are bound with Christ, where we are made alive and exalted with Him in the heavenly places, where we are given a new status called sons and daughters of God. This new life is freely, given freely to us by God, recreated in Christ for good works. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the pinnacle of God's recreation to glorify His name. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have created us in Your image. But despite our rebellion against You, our turning away and choosing to live our own lives, not knowing that we have bought into the lies of Satan. Yet, Father, out of your grace, mercy, and love, you sent Jesus to come to die for our sins, to be our Savior. And you raised him from the dead, exalted him to heaven to be our Lord. And as undeserving as we are, you have saved us from hell, given us a new status to be your children, and exalted us to heaven. And so, Father, we pray that you help us to live holy and blameless life to glorify your name, that through us, the world may come to know that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We pray all this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.